Hello again, this is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth. Thank you for joining in today, brothers and sisters. We're going back into our study of sin. Our study number 19B, it's the third study in the letter S in our alphabet and our ABCs, and we're talking about sin. Now, this is not a, a tasteful study, a study that tastes very good or that we enjoy that much, but nevertheless necessary. We need to know about this matter of sin because sin is just about what's caused the whole problem, isn't it? It's about what's caused the whole problem, and the reason that it causes the whole problem is because there is a God, there's one God, one true and living God that has the integrity and the dignity and the truth about himself that he remains holy, and he does not compromise himself concede with anybody concerning his holiness. He doesn't do it. He didn't give in. He's not going to give in. He knows that he is holy, and he's never been a sinner. He's never been sinful. Sin is against God. Transgressions are against God. Evil is against God. The Lord is holy. So when sin came in, it caused some problems because you're talking about dealing with a holy God. Now, you get rid, when we all stand before the Lord, anywhere you look in the scriptures where somebody actually stood before the Lord or come into the Lord's presence, they said one of several things. They, first of all, most of them fell on their face. The Bible says they fell on their faces, putting their face in the dirt because of the presence of God. A lot of them got scared. A lot of them shook in their bodies. They quaked. Moses said, "I quake and exceedingly fear." One or the other, I think it was, but quake. Out of control, shaking. I mean, just shake, and your body's outrunning your mind, being scared. Not only your brain scared, but your body scared, just being in God's presence. But another thing that a lot of folks mentioned was God's holiness, and how they didn't exactly speak the word holy, but they referred to his holiness by referring to their filthiness. Being around God and being around God's holiness causes a human being to feel filthy. Yeah, you say, that's crazy. No, that's truth. That's truth. You check it out in the scriptures. Every person, a human being, a sinner that has come into God's presence has realized and has come to understand more about themselves that of how sinful they are and how unlike the Lord we are. This stuff talking about people walking around talking about how holy they are and how holy, 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 and I got the gift of speaking, and I got the Holy Spirit poured out on me. If you got the Holy Spirit poured out on you, brother, you would be realizing how filthy you are, and you would fear the Lord more because of your uncleanness and your unrighteousness. Now those are just the facts. That's what the Bible teaches. Look at it anywhere. Look at any person in the scriptures whenever they come into God's presence. These people that talk about being in God's presence, and there's a lot of them nowadays that are talking, making these videos, and as a matter of fact, I might put a page on the website, the Barnhouse Ministries, on our website to where I'm going to show you some of those videos where people are talking about they seen the Lord and they died and went to heaven and died and went to hell. Now, the scriptures don't record anybody. Well, they do record Paul and the Apostle John getting caught up to heaven, but that was for the purpose of getting some information and then or going into a trance and seeing things like Paul did on top of the house or top of that house about the Gentiles. But as far as somebody going to hell and coming back, that's absolutely poppycock. If you go to hell, brothers and sisters, if whoever's listening to this, if you're a brother and sister, you ain't going to hell, and you know it, and you should know it, and if you don't, then know it, because the scriptures say that it's impossible for you to go to hell after you've been born again. The Lord has saved us and saved us for eternity, and it is finished. But if someone is listening to this, if you die and go to hell, and you're a Christ rejecter, and you die in your sins, you'll go to hell, and you will not get out. Ever. Well, I take that back. You will transfer from hell to the white throne judgment, to where you will be sentenced to the lake of fire in which you will burn forever and ever and ever and ever. That's what the Bible says. But I talking about another page on that website, I might just do that. I'll write that down, make myself a note right now about putting some of those crazy videos. People talking about they died and went to hell and they went to heaven and they came back and they talked to God and they talked to angels and what God looked like, what Jesus looked like, and all this kind of gobbledygook. None of it is scriptural. Not none of it. And none of them talk about God's word. None of them say anything. They say some things that God said and this, that, and the other, but none of it lines up with the scriptures. None of it. So, let me see, page of videos. You ought to go on there and look at that stuff. But I said all that to say this about God's holiness. We're talking about sin, and that's what our study's about. And the reason that it's not very tasteful is because we're talking about ourselves. It's talking about us. That Bible knows us, and it doesn't hold back. It tells us exactly the truth about what's real and what's not real. And the Lord wanted us to know about ourselves, and He gave it to us in writing to where we could hold it in our hand and believe it or not believe it, to admit it or not admit it. Whatever you want to do, your will is a free agent. You have the right and the choice to make. God leaves you that choice and that right to be able to make your own mind up what you believe. But you're going to be liable for what you choose. You're not going to get out of it if you choose to not believe God and not accept Christ. You're going to be liable for that. If you choose Christ, then you're going to get the fruits from choosing Christ. One or the other. It's going to come to pass, and there's not been a human being that's ever lived and died that it hasn't come to pass. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 16, and the rich man opened his eyes being in torments. The rich man opened his eyes in hell being in torments. And he tried to get out of there and asked Father Abraham if he could get out. And Father Abraham said, if we wanted to come over there and get you out, we could get you out. And all of y'all that want to come over here, you can't. And that was the end of that conversation. And Jesus went to hell between his time of his resurrection and his ascension. He went down, descended into hell, but he never said anything about bringing anybody out of hell. He brought all of them. He brought paradise and all of the captives that were down in paradise, all the saved people, and took them up to heaven, transferred them to heaven. But He didn't say anything about bringing anybody out of hell, and he didn't even talk about them. He said he preached to them, but that was it. Last study that we talked about, so that was a long introduction talking about our sin study here, but I know it's not tasteful, and I don't like it either, and I don't like bringing all these sins up and talking about these sins, but we have to. We have to keep this stuff fresh on our minds so that we don't get complacent about it, and we don't get to where we're not on guard with this flesh, because this flesh wants this stuff. And if we're not on guard and we don't keep ourselves pure, the Bible says, and the Lord said that in a couple places, keep thyself pure. And if we don't do that and mind the Holy Ghost and submit to Him every day and die to ourselves, we'll end up messing with some of this stuff. And we talked about on our last lesson, sins of those who will not retain God in their knowledge and are turned over to a reprobate mind. Now, what we're doing now is going through some individual listings in the scriptures of sins of specific people, individuals that are recognized in the scriptures for their sins. Okay, and this is where the sins, the individual sins, not sin corporately, but individual sins that are committed sins, that are mentioned in the scriptures in these different places. But one of them was the ones that don't want to retain God in their knowledge. And God turned them over to a reprobate mind. And you remember us going over that. That was quite a list of sins. Sins that they fool around with and are guilty of. Sins of the unrighteous who will not inherit the kingdom of God. We went over those. And there wasn't as many as on the other one, but there were indeed some of them. And some of them repeated themselves. And they will as we move along. Today we're going to talk about another one, another topic, and listing of sins that the Bible lists. And the topic of this one is sins which the Christian, talking to Christians, born again, Bible-believing Christians, that have received Jesus Christ, New Testament Christians, sins which the Christian is commanded, not suggested, commanded to cast off. Commanded to cast off. Now, Let's just look at the truth right now. if we're commanded to cast it off, then there must be a problem with us wanting to hang on to it. If we're commanded to cast it off, there must be some kind of magnetism or some kind of attraction, like the flesh, some kind of something that just loves this sin. Because we're commanded by the Lord to cast it off, to get rid of it. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into subjection, and bringing into captivity. Bringing things into captivity, these sins into captivity, bringing every thought into captivity. Excuse me if I'm slipping just a little bit with my words and stuff like that. That happens every now and then. I'm getting old. Sins which the Christian is commanded to cast off. First of all, let's talk about the scripture right here. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11 through 14. Listen to what it says. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time. You ever heard anybody say that? High time. It's high time that this took place. It's high time that you straighten up. It's high time. Well, that comes from the Bible. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Wake up. For now is our salvation. So that shows you who he's talking to. The only ones that have salvation are born-again Bible believers. Born-again people that are born again, that have believed in Jesus and put their trust in Christ. They might not be Bible believers. There are some that don't believe their Bible anymore, but they're still saved if they trusted in Christ. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. What? Christians? Rioting and drunkenness? Mm-hmm. You better believe it, brother. There's some of them out there, some born-again Christians out there, just hooping it up. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now notice, as we've been talking to Christians, and in this topic of our study of sin and listing individual sins, it's particularly talking to Christians' sins, sins that Christians commit. The first one is talking about is rioting. Rioting. Well, we know what a riot is, but this is one who indulges in, it's not necessarily just fist fighting and trying to kill one another with sticks and Molotov cocktails and grenades and all that kind of mess and beating one another's brains out. It's more or less it's more talking about one who indulges in loose festivity or excessive feasting involving excessive drinking and promiscuity. A state of disorder involving group violence. They come together and start causing some disorder and some problems, characterized by unrest, disorder, and insubordination. Instead of being humble and submitting themselves, they become rebellious and unrestrained by convention or morality. Christians doing this. The Bible said, cast it off. If you're out there and hooping it up with all kinds of feasting with a bunch of drunks and a bunch of loosely dressed people and flaunting that flesh around, that vile flesh the Bible says it is, and messing around in disorder and coming together with people that like to be violent and stuff like that, and cause unrest and disorder and stuff like that, you ought to quit it, especially if you're a Christian. The Lord said not to let this stuff be named once among us. These are things that the Bible says that we used to be ashamed of, or that we used to do that we are now ashamed of, Rioting. A Christian is not to have anything to do with rioting. Joining groups I think the world uses partying. Just put it that way. They call it a party, and they think they're going to party in hell. And all these rock groups and all these other singers and these rappers and all these other people talk about being in hell and enjoying one another's company and just living it up. That's not the way it's going to be. You better check that Bible again. That Bible says you ain't going to be whooping nothing up in hell. You're going to be screaming all right, but for a different reason. What else? Not only rioting is a Christian supposed to avoid and cast off. You're commanded to cast it off. Cast it off. But drunkenness. No drunkenness. What's a drunkenness? Well, just intoxication. You drink so much that you toxify yourself. It's inebriation. It's a state in which a person's overwhelmed and overpowered with spirituous liquors so that Your reason is disordered. And he reels and staggers in walking. Habitually, intoxication is drunkenness. Over and over and over and over. The Bible talks about that. You lay down, it's like you're laying down on a ship. With the waves tossing you here and there, but you ain't on no ship. You're just drunk. And then you wake up, and the Lord's word says, you wake up and do it all over again. Drunkenness. And the scriptures do talk about drinking sometimes, but they're very specific situations. But as far as everyday drinking and intoxication and getting drunk and it changing your spirit to where you blaspheme the Lord and say and do things that you wouldn't normally do, walking in the Spirit and listening to God the Holy Ghost, cast it off. Cast it off. This deal in the world, this thing in the world that they're talking about that you was born a drunkard, or it was passed down from your daddy or your granddaddy or this and that and the other, the Lord ain't going to let that, he ain't going to let that pass. No excuse. The scripture commands a Christian to cast off drunkenness. And the Lord would not have commanded us and told us to cast it off if it were not possible for it to be cast off. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. I've drank more than 10 of y'all. I used to be a drunkard. The Lord saved me out of that. And I don't, every now and then this flesh tries to get me to go buy a bottle. It still tries to remind me. But the longer you leave it alone, the longer the flesh can't, and the longer you leave it alone, the more it'll leave you alone. And that's the facts. But it will, that flesh will pop up and remind you of it every now and then. But it won't when Jesus comes back and we get them new bodies. All that stuff's going to be gone. We won't even have any thoughts of anything wicked anymore. But drunkenness, not only rioting, but drunkenness. Cast it off. What else? Chambering. It mentioned chambering there. What is chambering? Well, it's lewd, immodest behavior. What else could you say? Nastiness, maybe? Being nasty? Immodest behavior? Being lewd? What else? It said cast it off. We're supposed to be sober and walk honestly before people. And when people see us and look at us, they see us as honest and upright people. People that don't joke around that much. Especially nastiness and lewdness and something that's immodest. Immodest. Like some of you fellas dressing the way you dress. And some of you women dressing the way you dress and showing that flesh that you're supposed to keep covered up. The Lord says you're supposed to cover that flesh up. That was the first thing after sin came into the world and Adam brought sin into the world. What was the first thing the Lord done? What was it? He dressed them and covered them up. Why? Because they looked at themselves and were ashamed now. And nakedness is shameful. And you should cover yourself. But no chambering, lewdness, or immodest behavior. Nasty things, nastiness. No rioting, no drunkenness, no chambering. Talking to Christians, a list of sins, individual sins in the scriptures commanded to be cast off. Talking to Christians. What else? no wantonness. Well, what's wantonness? Well, when the Scripture speaks of wantonness, it talks about widows. But widows that are still young widows that can marry again and that can bear children, and not true widows. I think the Scripture talks about widows over 60 that give themselves to the Lord for the rest of their lives, and prayer and things like that, and helping out the people in the church, and just doing things a Christian woman is supposed to do, but the church takes care is not to consider taking care of her until after she's 60 or over, there are certain qualifications for her to be accepted by the church, to be able to the church to take her on, to take care of her. But one of them that the church is not supposed to take care of a widow is because of wanton, that she'll wax wanton. And what does that mean? Well, her husband might die early or get killed or something like that, and she's a widow. and she starts to get lonely. And for a while, she comes to church, and she's giving herself to the Lord and everything else, but all of a sudden she starts getting sporty. Sportiveness, gaiety, frolicsomeness, waggery or licentiousness. She starts wanting some company, a man's company, or negligent of restraint, lasciviousness or lewdness. It turns her flesh starts taking her over, and she might want to marry again. And the Scriptures, Paul talks about that if they're not over 60, then. And she just got a big insurance policy from her husband, and got plenty of money, and she's single again, and a widow. It says to cast that off, but that's what wantonness is. It's to the flesh starts taking you over, and you get sporty. You get frolicsome, licentiousness, and negligent of restraint. You start letting things slip. You let things come into your life that you shouldn't. And it starts turning into sin. Wantonness. And the Lord uses that when it comes to widows in the Scriptures, and the restrictions of who the church should take care of indeed when it comes to widows. And one of them is that if they're young and they're not over 60, that they're going to wax wanton again. And she'll start getting kind of sporty, you know, and things like that. So wantonness, cast it off. The Bible says cast it off. Cast off the rioting, cast off the drunkenness, cast off the chambering. Now, some of these are things that were not mentioned in some of the other categories of the lost and the people that won't inherit the kingdom of God and some other things. Some of the stuff, these sins here, seem like they deal with a Christian. No chambering, no wantonness, cast it off. What's another one? Well, no strife. No strife. Quit the fighting. Quit arguing about things. This is just exerting yourself and contending for superiority, trying to be number one. Trying to be the... Man, I remember one time when I was attended this one church, and that was one of my pastors when the Lord let me come back and serve him by his grace. And one of the pastors, that was when the Lord called me to preach. And I went to the pastor and asked for his help to teach me how to preach, and he gave me a book to read to begin with. But one of the things he was telling me about when we would fellowship every now and then was that some of the women would fight over who's going to put the flower bouquet in front of the pulpit, in front of the church, and who's going to do the flowers. And it would get into a contention of who's going to be superior in the flower decorations and things of that nature. It's a good example of the strife business among Christians, fighting about stupid stuff and arguing about stupid stuff. Apostle Paul said it, or either Peter said it would increase, that you got to cast it away because it'll turn into something bad. Exertion or contention for superiority or contest of emulation either by intellectual or physical efforts, contention in anger or enmity. Just fighting, arguing and fighting about stuff that you shouldn't be fighting about. That especially a Christian, somebody that's has the power of God on their life, fighting about stuff that doesn't matter. You see, one thing in the scriptures that says that you can tell the difference in whether somebody's wise or not, do you know what it is? Do you know how the scriptures describe somebody that is a wise person and somebody that's not a wise person? The Bible says, when you start figuring out the difference between good and evil, the more you figure that out and you incorporate it into your life, the ability to discern the difference between good and evil. When you can tell what's good and what's bad and the difference and what matters and what does not matter, the wiser you are. That's what the scripture says. No strife. Cast it off. Cast it off. Sins which the Christian is commanded to cast off. What else? Well, here's the old envy again. But who can stand before envy? I'm talking about hatred being outrageous and anger is... Anger's bad and hate is bad, but who can stand before envy? What is envy? It's kind of like strife, but it's the result of, strife is more like, the result of envying. Has to do with being superior or really getting kind of wicked in your heart because somebody else has got something that you want to be or want to have or a position or some stupid thing to where you think you'd be better than them or you think that you deserve it more or, you know, just selfishness. But selfishness to the point to where you start becoming a little... It bothers you. You lose sleep over it. It's a feeling of uneasiness or mortification or discontent. You ain't at peace. And you're not at peace because somebody has somebody is superior in something better than you. Somebody is more excellent in something than you. Somebody's reputation is better than you. Somebody's happiness that somebody's enjoying, you envy their happiness. We're supposed to rejoice with them. But instead, it makes you feel uneasy when somebody's happy and you're not. Or if the things that they have something in their life that they're enjoying and they're happy, and instead of being happy, you envy it.
Well, why should they be happy? I'm not happy.
Envying. Who can stand before envy? It's to repine at another's prosperity. It bothers you for somebody else to prosper. That's envy. It's to fret or grieve one's self at the real or supposed superiority of another, and to hate him on that account. The more you think about it, the worse it gets inside of you. Just grieve. I mean, not grieve, but you grieve about it. You just—it's not a sad grieving. It's a grieve of envy. It makes you fret. You fret at it. You grieve at one's prosperity, and you develop hating them. You begin to hate them because of that. And sometimes you even desire for something to happen to them to depreciate them. For instance, like we talk about hating them on that account, and often or usually with a desire or an effort to depreciate the person, and with pleasure in seeing them depressed. Now, that's some bad stuff. Envy. You say with Christians? Absolutely. Absolutely. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 4, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who's able to stand before envy? Proverbs chapter 23, verse 17 says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Think like God thinks. Think like that Bible teaches you to think. Think like God the Holy Ghost moves you to think. Think on these things. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. No rioting, cast it off. No drunkenness, no chambering, no wantonness, no strife, no envying. Christian commands to cast it off. All right. Well, the next topic, moving right along, sins the Christian. You say, oh boy, a Christian again? Yep. Yep. Sure is. But listen to this. This is not only for yourself. This is sins the Christian is commanded to not keep company with. Oh, boy. You see, Christians are supposed to be separatists. I know what the world teaches. But that's not what your God says. That's not what your Bible says. The Bible does not teach, let's all come together and get together. The Bible says, get away from it. And it's not just get away from it, get away from them. Let's see if that's what the Bible says indeed. Here's a category for specifically for Christians. Sins, the Christian is commanded not to keep company with. So what does that mean? How do you keep company with sin? Sin, you can't sit in your living room and identify sin by just looking into the air. Sin doesn't exist that way. There is a curse on the earth and a curse on man, but it comes in the evidence of people. and entropy. Things are decaying. You can see sin working. But sin comes by a sinner. Sins, the Christian is commanded to not keep company with. Let's go on. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, let me read that to you. Verse 9 through 13, listen to what Paul wrote. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. We went over what a fornicator is, remember? Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, plural. He said don't keep company with them. He didn't say if you want to. He said don't keep company with them. I wrote unto you in an epistle. What's an epistle? It just means letter. An epistle is a letter. You go out to your mailbox and you take a letter out and somebody wrote you a letter. That's an epistle. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man, there's your sinner, if any man, there's who you're not supposed to keep company with, if any man that is called a brother, this is another Christian, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. He said, not only have I wrote you before and told you to stay away from fornicators of the world, he said, but if any man be called a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. He said, don't have fellowship with them. Don't keep company with them and don't eat with them. That's hard stuff. But there's a reason for it. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? In other words, the lost people. Do not ye judge them that are within? Don't you look out for one another in the church? But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from you yourselves that wicked person. He's talking about a Christian. He said, I wrote you a letter saying don't fellowship with the world and these things, these fornicators in the world and the covetous and the extortioners and all the idolaters and all that stuff. He said, but now I'm writing to you that if anybody in the church that be called a brother's a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or drunkard or extortioner, don't make excuses for them and don't, oh, God loves everybody. He said, don't eat with them. He says, well, what have I had to do to judge them that are without, talking about the unsaved, do ye not judge them that are within, in the church, in the body of Christ? But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from you, from among yourselves, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Somebody in the church is misbehaving and fooling around one of these sins. You're not to fellowship with them. That's what the Bible says. You're not to keep company with them. You're not to treat them like a lost person, but you're not to communicate with them or as far as fellowshipping. You're not to sit down and eat with them. And one of the main reasons the Scripture talks about this, and the Lord wants it this way, is so that they will be ashamed and they will repent and stop what they're doing. That's what the Bible says. Let's go over some of them. What's the Bible say not to keep company with? Sins that Christian sins that a Christian is commanded not to keep company with. So whoever's fooling around with these sins, you're not to keep company with them. The first one is, do not keep company with the fornicators. Remember what fornication is? It's the incontinence or lewdness of unmarried persons, male or female. Also, the criminal conversation of a married man with an unmarried woman. Adultery, incest, idolatry. You see that stuff in churches, and the church just acts like it doesn't see it. Well, God says he don't want you behaving that way. He wants you not to have anything to do with them until they straighten up. That's what it says. You can do whatever you want to do. But if you want to be pleasing to God and do the things that are pleasing in his sight, then you are to obey this command. Sins the Christian is commanded not to keep company with. Fornicators. What else? Do not keep company with the covetous. And what is a covetous person? What is the sin of covetousness? It's a strong or inordinate desire of obtaining and possessing some supposed good, usually in a bad sense, and applied to an inordinate desire for wealth and avarice, strong desire, eagerness. The Bible says in Mark chapter 7:22, remember that list, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, goes along with all that stuff, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. Wanting something that don't belong to you, wanting something that somebody else has just because you ain't got one. You don't need it. You got more than you could ever use. You got more than you could ever eat. You got more than you could ever stack up in your barn out there. You have to have yard sales to get rid of stuff so you can get some more stuff. And that TV is one big, big problem for the Christian. You watch that long enough, and every time you watch that, you're gonna turn it off wanting something. That's all it is. Is programming. They're programming your thinking. They're making you think that you need something, you want something, you gotta have it. If somebody in the church or anybody else is a covetous person, you're not to keep company with them. That's what the Bible says. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Stop the members. Remember we talked about members. Your hands, your arms, your legs. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I got a picture on the website up there. Go look at it. With a Christmas tree that costs almost $700. Now you tell me somebody not covetous that'll go and buy a Christmas tree for 2 or 3 weeks to put in their house to bow down to is not covetous? You spend $700 for a tree? A little tree? With lights on it? And then bow down to it to get presents and put presents and bow down to it and bow down to it? You better think about that. But the Lord said, covetous. Do not keep company with fornicators. Do not keep company with covetous. With the covetous. All right, what else? Don't keep company with extortioners. People that extort other people. The act of practicing or wresting anything from a person by force, duress, menaces, authority or by an undue exercise of power, illegal exaction. You take things from people. You work things in a manner where you end up with it from somebody, some way, somehow. You extort people. Or somebody extorts people. You just stay away from them. No, not to eat. Now, the Bible says that we're to treat them like a brother, but we're not to keep company with them. And there's a difference in that. Extortioners, trying to obtain things to their favor, where it don't cost them that much to have it, or to get it, or for it to become theirs. Extortioners, sins the Christian is commanded to not keep company with. Don't keep company with fornicators. Don't keep company with the covetous. Don't keep company with extortioners. What else? Well, don't keep company with idolaters. That means just simply the worship of idols. If somebody has idols and they're idolaters and they worship things other than God and the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not to keep company with them. One that pays divine honors to images and statues and false gods or representations of anything made by hands. One who worships as a deity that which is not God. It's pagan. If you find out somebody, I mean, they had that problem in some of the churches that we read about in the scriptures, and Paul had to straighten them up on idolatry. I mean, people don't know until they know. I mean, when somebody gets born again and they start learning about the Lord Jesus Christ, they have to learn to put away those gods that they used to serve, because man by nature is a worshiper. He has to worship something. Now, people say that they don't worship, but they do. And they do idolize things. A human being has to have something to worship. I mean, you go out in the middle of the jungle, out in the middle of nowhere, where there's people that haven't even seen society and things like that, and go in there and look at them, and they will have something there, whatever it might be, that they worship. It might be elephants. It might be cows. It might be snakes. It might be carvings of wood. Whatever it is, it's an idol. And they're idolaters because they worship anything as a deity other than the true God. They're pagan. We're not to keep company with them. These are sins that either unsaved people, especially unsaved, but Christians also, Paul included that on purpose. He said, if any man be called a brother, be a fornicator, covetous, or idolater, and then he even talked about a couple other ones that we're going to go over, but idolaters. If somebody's an idolater, a brother or sister's an idolater, and they're worshiping something, and I would venture to say that idolatry would go all the way down to worshiping your stuff. That somebody's stuff, their house, their money, their cars, idolatry. It becomes more important than God. You worship it. What else? Do not keep company with railers. Now, what's a railer? Somebody who scoffs and insults and censures or reproaches with bad language. I got a word here I was going to try to pronounce. I didn't want to embarrass myself, but as far as a railer, it's talking about language that's opprobrious, which means reproachful or contemptuous. Opprobrious language, words and terms, blasted with infamy, despised, rendered hateful, language that's mean, scoff, to insult, to censure or reproach, just being ugly and railing, you know, like you hear before, quit railing on me, or as a railer. He reproaches people and censures you not to keep company with them, so that they'll be ashamed and straighten up and put that stuff off. The idea of the body of Christ is to better itself. We are to look out for one another, and we're to correct one another, rebuke and reprove one another to help each other out. That's not what the world does, and they're never going to do it. But the body of Christ is supposed to be doing it, helping us to become more like Christ. And there's another one here. Do not keep company with drunkards. If you know somebody that is a drunkard, you're not to, that not only being a lost person, especially, you're not supposed to keep company with, but not supposed to keep company with Christians that are drunkards. What's that? We talked about it a while ago. Intoxication. Somebody that drinks enough to intoxicate, to toxify themselves, to inebriation, a state in which a person's overwhelmed or overpowered with spirituous liquors, so that his reason is disordered and he reels and staggers in walking. But habitually ebriety or intoxication, a drunkard, sins the Christian is commanded to not keep company with. Now, I don't know what's on your mind or what God the Holy Ghost might have brought up through this lesson talking to you, but whatever it is, obey it, and everything will come out right. The Lord has these things the way that they are to protect us and to correct others. The Lord uses shame in a Christian's life to correct him. And in other places, he says specifically so that they may be ashamed. Now, we're not to go around shaming people. God the Holy Ghost is the one that does that. But we are to mind the Lord in the things that he commands us to do so that it will work that way. It actually helps people that know that they're messing around in sin and won't correct it because the church people accept it. Well, it's all right to come in with, and we know you fornicating, but you're still coming to church, so you're partially all right. No. That's not the way God thinks, nor his word says. He says sins the Christian is commanded to not keep company with. Amen? All right. Well, that's what God says. I told you it's kind of distasteful, and it is. And it is. But it's our God. All right, let me give you these scriptures, and we'll stop right there, okay? Now, if you know somebody, just do what the Lord says, and everything will turn out all right. Just don't question God's word, whatever He says. He tells us, don't lie, quit lying. Put it away. He tells us not to keep company with people that do these sins. There were some sins He didn't mention there, but the ones that He did mention, He meant something by that, and He's got reason for it, and we should obey Him. Not to think that we're something special because we don't have a problem with drinking, or we don't have a problem with railing, or idolater, being an idolater, or extorting people, or being covetous, or a fornicator. Not because we don't have these sins in our lives, but because He wants us not to keep company with that, so that He can work whatever He wants to work. A lot of times it's for that reason that the Lord wants to work on that person, because it hurts Christians not for people not to want to be around you. Fellowship is important to Christians. And if people don't want to fellowship with you and make you examine yourself, now what is it about me that people don't want to be around? And then you have to choose whether it's important enough to you to repent and to get right with the Lord and to ask for His help to get rid of these things and put them away, or either rebel. But it's not to be part of the church and acceptable. Amen. All right. Well, here's some of the scriptures, all of the ones that we talked about today. Romans chapter 13, verse 11 through 14. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 17. Now, those were the ones that were under sins which the Christian is commanded to cast off. Here are the scriptures that we talked about today and read. Sins the Christian is commanded to not keep company with. We found that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 13. Mark chapter 7, verse 22, and Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Amen. All right. Sins which a Christian is commanded to cast off, talking specifically to Christians. Sins the Christian is commanded to not keep company with, talking specifically to Christians. And we have a few more that we're going to talk about when we come back on our next recording or lesson. And hopefully, I hope that you will. I know you will. And like I said, we're going to work through this, and we're going to get through this study. And we're going to honor the Lord, and we're going to obey Him and learn what His mind is concerning these sins and the name of these sins and itemize these sins and see where the Lord categorizes these things. On the next one, we're going to talk about sins Christians commit that they must repent of. Sins that Christians commit that they must repent of. Now, we know that we got a lot of sins, and we do. We even got sins that we sin today that we don't even know we sinned. But the ones that we do know and we confess them to the Lord cleans all of them for us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the ones that you confess to Him, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, even the ones that you didn't confess, that you don't even know about, but nevertheless sin. Isn't the Lord gracious and wonderful? I'm glad He's the kind of God that He is, aren't you? I am. I'm glad the Lord is the way he is and that he don't let anybody manipulate him or take advantage of him or try to move him away from his holiness. Satan trying to do that, you know that? Satan's always trying to pin something on the Lord. But he's not going to succeed because the Lord's not a compromiser. He doesn't move away from his holiness and from his glory. God is God indeed. And I'm glad he's our God, aren't you? Okay, well, we're going to stop right there and we'll come back again on our next study. And I appreciate you bearing with this study. It's not a very tasteful one, but it's something that we need to know. So let's get on through it and study it and be sincere about our study and get God's blessing and do the things that are pleasing in his sight, and he'll bless us even with this study that we're studying. We're studying sins. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth. Talk to you on the next one, okay? Bye-bye.